leave that there. Okay, if you could, thanks, mate. Turn with me to page 713 in the Red Bibles. If you've brought your own Bible this morning, we're going to be making our way to Isaiah chapter 29. So in a minute, we're going to read together from Isaiah 29, verse 13. But before I do that, I just want to take a quick minute to kind of set up what I'm hoping to speak about this morning. Andrew mentioned earlier our topic for this morning, or our theme for this morning is worship. And it's not exactly what I would call a small topic. It's quite a large one, and I'm sure you'll agree with me. There is quite a considerable amount of ways that we could come to look at this together. But what I want to do this morning, just to make the best use of our time together, is to look at just two simple things. Two things that I think are really important. They're really vital for us to not only be able to articulate. Because I just recognize in my own life there can be a considerable distance between what I could articulate and what I really, really get in my heart, what I really, really get, and how that's kind of filtering down into how I live my life and so on. So I want to highlight just two simple things. First off, as we begin to look at this theme and this topic together throughout the year, I felt the best place to begin was maybe to go right back to the beginning and for a couple of minutes discuss what worship is, what I think worship is. And then from that place to go on and to talk about a word, the word access. So much of what we have heard, prayed and spoken, and even what we've been singing together this morning has been specifically in the area of access. And we're going to look at a verse from just a great passage, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. We're going to look at that later on. But just how important it is to understand the confidence that the writer of Hebrews speaks about in understanding worship and the concept of access. So before I do that, I wanted just to kind of just like as a launch point, before I hit those two things, I wanted to ask you just to kind of cast your mind back to last month. Now, this is if you think this is a shameless plug, that's okay, that's fine. On the 15th of January last month, John Kissel did a talk, Review, Refresh, and Revision. Now, if you haven't downloaded that, even if you were here, I've downloaded it, I've been listening to it. But what it was kind of like a vision mosaic. He was taking together snippets of what God has been speaking to us as a church over the past couple of months. And there was an awful lot, he said. It was an incredibly smart and just an excellent way to begin the new year, this season of 2006, and everything it's going to bring us as a church. But if you want to get your head around what's important to us, and if you want to kind of let that vocabulary, just the things that God's kind of asking us to carry and what he's speaking, you want to get that, really get it into you, kind of ingest it, get that tape off the internet, get that MP3 off the internet. But what I want to do as a starting point, I want to just quickly reference to a verse he kind of briefly talked about from Joshua 3. You don't need to turn there. I want you to keep with our Isaiah 29 passage. But hidden away in the middle of John's talk, it's funny, I made in my notes here, I haven't been able to shake it off. It's almost like, I guess that's the point of vision, being envisioned. But it reads this, Joshua 3 says this: when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, You are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Can you remember that? John went on to say this. They've been told to move out, to go towards the river, to go towards the place which opened up the door towards the promised land. Orders were given, move out from your positions. What are our positions? What are the things that stop us from moving out? And as soon as he said that, I just felt like the Lord highlighted to me the topic, the subject of worship. And I think that applies to many different areas in the life of our church, but specifically that morning I felt the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about worship again. Because if you're new this morning, or maybe you've been here 2, 3, 4 times, what we did this morning as we sang together would be kind of, that's kind of what they always do then. But actually, for the last 6 months, we've been having a considerable change where we would have had upwards of 5, 6, 7, 8, sometimes 10 musicians on the stage, lots of sound, and we've been really simplifying things over the last 6 months. And as in many other ministries in the church, we've been seeing this stripping back, this kind of paring down, this coming back to basics. Like John was saying, even as we celebrate communion, the Eucharist together this morning, how simple it was when Jesus, I was even reading from there last night in Matthew 26. But I guess just so conscious that I think God is looking for our attention as a church. And in specific, I wanted to just to begin by saying I think he's looking for our attention in the area of worship. In how we understand it, in its exercise, its practice. I think for so long we've become used to and grown quite familiar with corporate worship being done a certain way. And I think that's about to change, if we let it. And I want it to change. And actually, just before I move on, just to thank you for the risks that you've been taking with me and with the staff and with the team as we've met together, as you've been singing out, you've been contributing your own prayers and your own responses and everything. Because in the end of the day, you know, a lot of my friends, I've been talking to them about the difference between, musician and magician. You know, really, when we come here together, they're just tools, they're just songs. But it's your choice and your contributions that have been really contributing to that sense of God's presence as he's been meeting with us. And I just wanted to thank you for that. I want to read you this quote. Opinion, it seems, will never cease to vary, along with fads, fashions, and factions as to how worship should be conducted. But it seems remarkable to me that so much of the conversation, the discussion, and disagreement about worship is actually concerned with our own personal preferences. We all have our preferences. We know just how we think it should be done and how it shouldn't. In this, as in many other areas of life, we know what we like, what appeals to us, what suits our tastes, and there is plenty of choice and offer. Traditional, contemporary, liturgical, charismatic, alternative, and blended. I'm not sure what that is, but it makes me think of coffee or something like that. But seemingly something for everyone. One person prefers traditional hymns, another sings only choruses. Someone else will not attend a service unless it's the 1662 prayer book. Yet another will not come unless they are free to raise their hands and dance, while their spouse doesn't want to come because they might. But what happens when my way isn't your way? And this is one of the things, one of the challenges I think that God is bringing, because, I'll relax. What happens when my way isn't your way? And we're both in the same congregation. Tensions develop? No. Factions emerge? No experience. And before you know it, you are in a war zone. Sadly, such wars are common in our day, causing much disruption and at times real hurt in our churches. But is this really what worship is all about? In our focus on how we worship, maybe we've missed the point. Don't we first need to think about what worship is and why we worship? Surely it is only as we understand the what and why that we can properly begin to address the how. But we persist with our disputes over styles. In truth, most of the time we're merely defending our own personal preference, however we must try to clothe our arguments with fancy theological garb. A neutral observer to these disputes might easily go away believing that worship is conducted purely for the benefit and satisfaction of the participants. I read that for the first time probably around 18 months ago. I haven't really been the same since. It's just one of those extremely challenging and helpful pieces. But it is really, really, really quite a challenge to us. Especially that last line where it talks about really what we do with the tension that comes from is how we do what we do. Is it just for us? So what is worship? Well, if someone walked in right off the street now, what would you say? No experience, never been to a church in their life, and they said, well, what is worship? Coming together to praise God. Singing with music. Okay. In a tropical jungle, a man bows before a stick figure. In a fantastic Asian temple, another burns incense before a richly decorated Buddha. A group meet in a small church in Wicklow to sing and pray together. Another man in the suburbs of Dublin spends the entire morning washing his brand new sports car. And a teenager spends hours in their poster plaster room listening to their favorite band's new CD. All of these people are worshiping. In some cases, the worship is a formal and is easy to recognize. In others, we would generally hesitate to call it worship at all. But everyone worships. Everyone worships something or someone, and what you worship has a great influence on who you are. The meaning of worship, so I've just said everyone is a worshiper. Whether you acknowledge it or not, everyone worships. Some people worship their job. Some people worship money. Some people worship possessions. Some worship a movie store or a recording artist. They even call them their pop idol. Some people worship a goal or a desire. Some worship pleasure. And some of us worship God. Regardless of what is worshipped, everyone worships something. Many people don't even recognize what it is they worship because they don't have a clear idea on what worship means. Understanding the meaning of worship is a good place to begin. Like I said earlier, surely it is only as we understand the what and the why of worship that we can properly begin to address the how. Until we understand its meaning, we'll never understand its exercise. Now, if you go home later on this afternoon and you launch your web browser on your computer and you type in Merriam-Webster.com, I don't know if you go there, it's an excellent dictionary. I'm on there all the time because I'm a bit of a word anorak. And if you type in the word worship, what you'll get up is this, if you can just put that up quickly, David, you get this word here. Now, I'm told that the way you pronounce this is Weyrshepa. And what that means is to ascribe worth unto. So So the word we use for worship, you can take it down now, David, thank you. The word we use for worship comes from this old English word, weirshepa, and that it translated, that means to ascribe worth unto. To ascribe worth unto. The essential idea is that what you place or what you value most highly or place the greatest worth upon is what you worship. So, to try and take this further before we get to our Isaiah 29 verse, you've been very patient holding your Bibles open. What I wanted to leave you with, I guess this morning, as we head into this first part of our two-part thing, is that, simply put, worship is a choice. And this might seem like maybe you think it's a strange thing coming from a musician or as a lead worshiper, someone whose job really is facilitating a response like we have this morning. But worship is not a musical experience. It's a choice. Worship is a choice. Musicians, singers, lead worshippers can no more make a worship experience than an evangelist can make a salvation experience. Both worship and salvation are decisions. Decisions that individuals make. So to be very practical for a minute, when we come together here on a Sunday and, you know, the band start up with their I Want to See Jesus Lifted High and we get that clap going, our role, our job, is to facilitate an environment where people feel free enough and safe enough to make that choice. But the responsibility to make that choice is yours alone. So a musician or a singer can no more make a worship experience than an evangelist can make a salvation experience. Worship, like salvation, is a decision only an individual can make. Our choice to ascribe worth, to give worth to God, your choice to put God first in your life, your choice to live your life only for Him. The songs we sing here are the articulation, the putting words on a choice already made. Or a choice being made through the lyrics of a hymn or a song or a piece of liturgy. So this is where I want to take this point a little bit further. And if you can go to page 713, now we're going to look at our Isaiah 29:13 says this. So the Lord and Isaiah are having this exchange, and the Lord speaks this. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Now, what I believe we learn here is the distinction God Himself makes between what is being said and what is being done, and the attitude or the heart that's being brought to Him in. That's what I think we see here. We see the distinction God Himself makes between what's being said, what's being done, and the attitude or the heart that's being brought to Him in. It's quite an important distinction to be able to make at this point. And really, what I'm trying to get to here is that I believe that worship is both an act and an attitude. So what we do can be very important. But what we realize here, and I've got to be honest with you, I mean, I've trawled over this verse, unable to leave it for weeks, because I get this kind of gut-wrenching, oh no, please, don't let us here in this community of faith, in this church, Don't let us get to the point where we're so wrapped up in how we do things that we lose that actually what the Father's looking for is that choice, that heart's choice, that heart's offering. I would hate to think or to for a moment to think that the Lord's looking at what we do when we come together, whether it be through the week for prayer meetings or whatever. I don't want to specify it to that, but that our hearts are far from Him. Yeah, we're going through the motions. It's frightening, actually, because it's so easy to kind of become over familiar and to get very, very safe in our 5 songs, 25 minutes, 2 songs are fast, 1 or 2 are medium, and end with an intimate song. It's as liturgical and as, you know, full of loops and as any liturgical expression of worship. And it's funny, I proudly always thought we were different. We were miles ahead. But there is just as much opening and opportunity to get sucked into some, you know, repetitive, cyclical, we're right, we're doing things. And as long as you go, you know, raising your arms and is freedom in worship. That, you know, a fancy projector is freedom. That a guitar and drums over a choir is freedom. But that's not true at all. It's not true at all. What we learn here is that worship is both an act and an attitude. I mean, you know, sometimes when I think, if everything had to be in order, if things needed to be right a certain way, I'd probably still be on a park bench in Mayo with a 2 litre of cider selling hash, which is what I was doing 12 or 13 years ago. It's hilarious. You know, I came to Dublin an absolute mess from the country to go to college back in, whatever, 1994. And God was moving in the most profound way in the life of the church. Some people call it the Toronto blessing, whatever, the Father's blessing. All I know is that it was one of the most dramatic things I've ever seen in my life. Sometimes I would stand up at the end of ministry time. I'd be the only person stood in the building. God was working in such a powerful, powerful way. So I wasn't a Christian. I'd have my cigarette lit and stuck on the end of the guitar, and I'd be in my bedroom in Clontarf, bashing away on a crappy old guitar someone had lent to me, and I would just weep uncontrollably. I had no idea what was happening. I had absolutely no concept of worship, no concept of appropriate behavior or language or anything. But because of something God wanted to do in my life, He just, in a such a sovereign way, He just poured out His presence on me. And I'm certain that I'm here today because of heart choices I made in that bedroom. I used to take great comfort from that passage. You can imagine it, you know, the prophet Samuel pacing up and down the gravel in front of Jesse's house. He turns to, you know, says, Samuel says to him, "Is this all you've got?" And he says, "Well, there's one more." And we hear this great, you know, blunder of the prophet Samuel. He's like, you know, "Oh, sorry, got that one wrong, Lord." And the Lord says to him, "Man looks at the outside, but God sees what's in the middle, you know, in the heart. If I then walked in that door today and came up and said, I want to be on your worship team, I don't know what my answer would be. It's terrible. It's absolutely incredible. All those people way back then, you know, I'd play drums and then go and sit in the steps and smoke cigarettes for the rest of the service. Don't get any ideas, John. Let's make our way to this into Hebrews 10. We'll move on. Like I briefly explained earlier on, I want to talk about, use this particular verse, this passage, 19, verses 19 to 22 in Hebrews 10, to kind of speak about the word access and how important that is. Probably one of the most empowering things that I've ever read on the subject of worship is from a book by an author called A.W. Tozer. And he wrote this: "One of the ingredients of our worship must be boundless confidence in the character of God. One of the ingredients of our worship must be boundless confidence in the character of God." And I guess what I wanted to put to you, alongside of this word access, that I think it's crucially important to get our head around what this verse says about the word confidence also. Confidence is described as the quality or state of being certain. The quality or state of being certain. Do you think that the word certain would be how you would describe your act or attitude of worship? Are you certain? And of what are you certain? Let's look at our text here. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body." The quality and state of being certain. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. "Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." The quality or state of being certain. This is what we can be certain of. And it's not specific to the week that we celebrate communion. It's not specific to the type of lyrics that are up on the screen in front of us. At the precise moment at which Jesus died on the cross, a strange and dramatic event occurred in the temple a short distance away. We are told that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, to those of us with a limited knowledge of Judaism, this event will seem meaningless, but it was in fact a supernatural event of extraordinary significance. The curtain was for the Jews an impassable barrier into the Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God was. It was only passed through once a year, when the high priest alone entered to make the sacrifices for the nation's sin. For 1,000 years, a simple curtain had spoken of the barrier between God and man, and then suddenly it was torn in two. In an instant, it became no longer a symbol of exclusion, but an entrance, as the tearing of Jesus' body on the cross and the shedding of his blood became a way into the very presence of a holy God. Jesus, the great high priest, made once for all the sacrifice necessary to open the way. Every time I read that, I'm just like, I'm completely blown away. But because of this, I mean, that's our destination, is with the Father. It's in it, right into the presence of a holy God. It's not specific to being led there by a service leader. It's not specific to the words on a screen. It's not specific to the week once a month or wherever, whenever we celebrate communion together. every one of you, every last one of us, we can go there today, right now, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross and everything he accomplished. That invitation is extended to everyone. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross and all he accomplished us, we are all invited, given access. Access. To the place of encounter. It's this truth that should shape and inform our understanding of worship. Jesus has made it possible for us to come to the Father. Now, I think there's a considerable distance between the articulation of that and the living out of that. And that's where I believe God is wanting us to move out from our positions to enter into. Well, yeah, Jesus has made it possible for us to come to the Father. And I just believe that there's a distance, a considerable distance between being able to articulate that and the actual living out of that. And that's, I think, the challenge to us as a church at the moment. Not only in this specific area. And I think that's probably one of the things I'm most passionate about, that we become what we say we believe. We really live our lives in accordance with what we say we believe. And where we come on Sundays, not coming to get, but coming to give. Because it's an accumulation or a gathering of the private. So you've got... there's a considerable space also between corporate and private. And I've known that in my own life, where if I'm not spending any time with the Lord at all, and I come here, there's the stuff I've got to work through. That's the great thing about corporate, is that you kind of, we're gathering all of us together from our different walks of life. And I just want so much more for our times of gathered corporate worship, to go way beyond the point where there are, you know, just times of singing and we see some impressive stuff happen in the midst of the music, but where we're encountering the presence of the living God. And it's like an invitation that we have. We can either choose, like I was saying at the beginning, worship is an act and an attitude. So there are things we're going to do week in, week out. When we come together to pray in a hothouse, when we come together as home groups in the gathering, as we come gather together here for our weekly meetings, there's going to be things that we're going to do. But those times will really only move on because of the choices we're making in our hearts and the offerings we're bringing there. And like I said, this is a broad subject, and I'm really having to try very, very hard not to be chasing all these different bunnies to try and clarify what I'm trying to say here. But I'm hoping that we'll be able to spend a lot more time here as a church and as a family, and discover and explore new things together and see some of these things be clarified for us. So let's make our choice. Let's make our choice this year, in 2006, and through everything he has for us and everything that kind of lies in front of us. Let's move out from our positions, core church, and let's consider the things that are stopping us from moving out from our positions, especially in the area of that heart offering and that heart choice. To take the Lord up on his invitation, believing and trusting in the access made perfect and possible through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and the price that he paid once for all. It's done. It's finished. I loved reading a couple of months back when I was doing some study on this. I was realizing how the priest's job in the temple was never done. But Jesus, he sat down at the Father's side. It's finished. It's done. He's done it. It's over. He did it once for all. Let's stand together. Maybe John, you come up and now before John and Ravi just for a moment before I do that, let me just say this. One of the things that we're going to be changing and applying to the music ministry in the church is really, firstly, it's going to be in practical ways, but in a vocabulary level, we're, silly as this may seem, we're realizing that what we really are as musicians, we're going to be the lead worshippers this year. They're no longer worship leaders. We're lead worshippers. Jesus is our worship leader. He's made it possible for us to come, and we're following his lead, and we're taking him up on his invitation to come to the Father. So our lead worshippers are going to facilitate your response now. They're not going to do it for us, and they're going to facilitate in music and using their gifts, facilitate our response as a community. That's their job this morning. That's what we're expecting them to do. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Lord, Father, we pray that you would really teach and equip and empower our hearts to move out from our positions in the area of understanding worship. We don't want our hearts to be far from you. We want to really just emulate that Hebrews 10, drawing near with a sincere heart, with confidence. This morning we want to enter the most holy place made possible by your blood, Jesus. So Core Church, let's draw near to God with sincere hearts.